Your Bible's opened up to Ecclesiastes as we continue in our study of the conclusion of the whole matter. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll be in chapters 1 and 2 this morning. You know, what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is not God's argument. It's not God's argument, but it's God's record of man's argument about the vanity of life without the Lord. Do I need to say that again? Did you get that? Amen? Solomon declares that life without the Lord is empty. As we study through these chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find over 30 times the preacher diving into life and coming up and saying this, I'm empty. I'm empty. The book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon preached by Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David and probably the most privileged man ever to live. Perhaps no other man that ever lived who had as high an expectation placed upon him. We see in Solomon's life a man who could have anything he wanted. Can you imagine that? Think about it. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Can you imagine taking a walk through the most expensive stores, down the aisles, displaying the costliest items, and being able to buy anything you wanted? The best phones, the fastest cars, the nicest clothes. Those who can, they boast of their wealth, and they talk about their achievements. Solomon, though, on the other hand, was a man who had everything he wanted, yet he said that life was empty without God. This morning, I want to consider this question. Is this all there is? Is this all there is? You know, if we fill our heads and we fill our hearts and we fill our hands full, if we get absolutely everything we ever desired, I can tell you this, according to the Bible, we're still not going to be happy. We're going to be empty. You'll be empty because you will not have the only thing that really truly brings true satisfaction, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Savior. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You know, one day we're leaving this world. We're going to be gone. We're going to leave with nothing but our naked souls. And we'll either know Jesus as our personal Savior and heaven as our home, or we're going to leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ and have hell as our eternal destiny. This is the truth of God's Word. I don't care what your opinion has to say about it. No opinion is going to change that. You know, if you want to take that chance, that's up to you. But I can tell you, and I'll attest, that heaven is real and so is hell. They're both two very real places. Jesus tells us that he's the only way to heaven. Not our religion, not our good works, not our kind intentions, not our baptism, not our confirmation or church membership, none of that, but trusting Jesus Christ and him alone for our soul's salvation is the only way to get to heaven. He's the only one that can bring genuine fulfillment into someone's life. God has substantiated this in this book that we're studying, the book of Ecclesiastes. And at the end of the book, the preacher, that is Solomon, came to this conclusion. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What did he want us to hear? He wanted us to hear this. Listen carefully. Listen. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon says that is the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, we're all going to come to a conclusion one day. Amen? Our life is going to come to a conclusion. We even now come to conclusions. Solomon said this. He said, "I'll give you the conclusion. The only thing that matters in life is to fear God, know God, live for God, and keep his commandments." That's the conclusion of the whole matter. And when we get that, then we're going to get it right. Amen? and we'll have a right path to walk. So my question to you this morning, what conclusions have you reached? At times, you know, we sometimes find it hard to come to conclusions because they're painful. Some conclusions are very painful. However, we're going to come to a conclusion one or another way. And what will you do with Jesus? What will you realize is the real truth? Because you'll come to some conclusion one day. And my question is this: how's your relationship with him today? I'd suggest that you find your conclusions from the Word of God. And if we're going to reach an intelligent and faithful conclusion, then we must heed God's message found in the Bible. You know, you only have one life to live, and when it's gone, that's it. You're not going to have anything left. James said this. He said, our lives are brief, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is just poof. We think it's a long time. We get up some days and we just think, oh, is this ever going to end? Well, let me tell you something. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. So let's pray. And I want to think on this thought this morning. Is this all there is? Father, help us as we dive into these thoughts of Solomon in this book of Ecclesiastes and the conclusion of the whole matter. Help us, Lord, to realize that this isn't all there is. There is so much and more. But Lord, whether that's going to be pleasurable or not, I don't know. For I don't know people's hearts and what they've done with you. But we need to fear you, Lord. Keep your commandments. And know you're the finale of all things. One day we're going to stand before you and give an account of our life and what we did with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for those this morning, Lord, that aren't sure of their salvation, that today they might just inquire about the need of their soul. And for those of us that are, Lord, that today we might commit to a life totally committed to you, realizing that the pursuits of this life are empty and vain and, Lord, unsatisfying. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to look at is found in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Solomon wrote, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God giveth to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I want to look at a few words this morning. He said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom. And then go down to verse 16 there. And he said, and my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. The first thing I want to look at this morning is our education. Solomon says here that our education will lead us to nowhere but an empty head. We consider, is this all there is? We find the king who filled his head with all kinds of things, but found that none of those things brought any satisfaction, and that still his life was empty. We've all been educated, amen. We've all gone to school, whether the public school or private school. Some went on to secondary school and have been educated, but I'll tell you what, I bet you still feel empty. Solomon said, I got all the education I needed, but I'm still empty. Let's look at what Solomon learned. Solomon was a man who became a student of life. He studied the processes that surrounded him. He didn't just admire animals. He, as I said in the past, he became a zoologist. He didn't just admire plants. He became a botanist. He didn't just admire buildings. He became an architect. Solomon was a well-educated man. Not only was he brilliant and gifted, but he also applied his brilliance to the greatest degree. Look at verses 17 and 18. We didn't read them just a minute ago, but the Bible says he filled his heart, and then this is what he said. He said, and I gave my heart. He's talking about his intelligence. You know, in the Bible, the heart is the soul of man. All right? When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the soul of man. You and I, when we were born in the image of God, and like God, we have three parts to us. We have our spirit, we have our soul, and we have our bodies. When he talks about his heart, he's just another word for the soul, which is that part of us that holds our intellect, our emotions, and our wills. Understand that in your soul, who you are the sole sum of your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Life brings more to bear than just emotions. Most people live by their emotions. That's why they're so up and they're so down all the time. They're emotional. But let me tell you something. We can reason well, amen? And we can choose well as well if we will. But it's got to be up to us. Solomon said, I gave my heart, my intellect, to know wisdom, to have understanding, to be educated, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also was vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and in that increaseth knowledge, increaseth sorrow. Solomon reached this conclusion that simply learning things and having knowledge about things was not enough. He realized that the more he knew, the more sorrowful he became. You know, Solomon is also the writer of the book of Proverbs. How many have ever read from the book of Proverbs? I would suggest you read Proverbs every day. There's 31 Proverbs, and you can read through the book of Proverbs once a month and cycle through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. It'll do you good. Why? So that you can have wisdom. You can have understanding. The wisest man, the Bible says, to ever live was Solomon, and he wrote that book. What a blessed book it is. He says in the book of Proverbs, he tells us that with all our getting, we are to get wisdom. We are to get educated. We're to be educated is what he's talking about in modern terms. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the number one thing, to be educated. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You see, with wisdom and learning and understanding, all of which are associated with the mind, with the intellect, the Bible is not adverse to us learning. The Bible is not adverse to us getting an education. It's not against it. But let me tell you this, education and knowledge not coupled with a relationship with God is empty and vain. It'll be nothing but troublesome. So what do we need to learn? Well, the Bible tells us in the last days, people will be characterized by them ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that why we learn? To try and find the truth? But you know what? They're pursuing something that is not the truth. It's sad, amen? In America, let me tell you this. In America, the largest single component of the GNP, you know what the GNP is? The gross national product. That's the sum total of all our economics in America. That's where all our money goes, okay? So if you don't know what the gross national product is, it's the sum total of all the industries and the different aspects of society and the money that's involved in all of that, that makes our country go. By the way, we're in a sad state of, so if you're trusting on your bank account one day, be careful. But the largest portion of America's GNP is devoted to education. So according to that, if education is the answer to life's problems, right, then the most sincere happy places on earth should be our public schools and our colleges. And we know that's not true, right? I certainly believe in education. I'm an educator. I was a principal for 10 years. I was a teacher. My wife was a teacher. We're educators, okay? I'm an educator. I am for education. I believe that the womb of the monster is ignorance. When people don't know things, they are destroying their own lives. But we are living in a crazy, mixed-up world where people have been convinced that gaining knowledge, having ideas and facts will make them better. But according to the Bible, just the opposite is true. I've met a lot of happy, educated people in my life, but it's going to take a lot more than our education to bring us fulfillment and purpose to our lives. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. King Solomon gathered more knowledge than any other man who had ever lived, and however, he said, even though I filled my head, my life is still empty. Surely, this is not all there is. Our education, number one, folks, if not coupled with a relationship with God, will leave us empty. Number two, look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Solomon again said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? Pleasure, he says, brings an empty heart. See, the world is bent on seeking pleasure. Solomon tried to fill his heart with pleasure, but in the end, his heart was still empty. He said, in mine heart. Again, he's talking about the soul. And what did I say just a little bit earlier? That the soul is the seat of what? Not only the intellect, but also the emotions. And so Solomon was trying to find satisfaction in life through pleasure. He said, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. He said, laughter. He's talking about laughter. You know, the emotional part of our hearts are often associated with pleasure, having pleasure. You know, Proverbs 15:13 says this, a merry heart. You think about a merry heart, you're talking about a happy heart, right? Okay? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You know, when everything's going all right, we're all happy, we're smiling, you come into church, I can tell everything went good that week because you're in there and you're all happy. But I can tell when things aren't, because the Bible says, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. You know, Solomon said that he was going to enjoy pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not a cosmic killjoy, okay? It's not like, you know, we're just to go around and whip ourselves on our backs and find a set of stairs somewhere and crawl up them on our knees or something like that. But the idea that pervades man's thinking today is this, that life is all about pleasure. We're created to enjoy pleasure, but genuine pleasure is going to only be found in a relationship with the Son of God. We're created for God's pleasure, not only our own. People want to do away with or avoid anything that suppresses their pleasure. Matter of fact, modern psychology today stresses that anything that suppresses our pleasures needs to be removed from our life if we're going to enjoy life. Can I tell you something? That's unrealistic, folks. It's not going to happen. Life is not always pleasurable. And if you're going to let life govern you by what makes you happy and what doesn't make you happy, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be a seesaw Christian for sure. You're going to be a miserable person if you're not saved, because you're going to be up one day and down the next. And you know what you're going to say? Is this all there is? That's what you're going to say. Is this all there is? If it is, I don't want it. Matter of fact, we're going to look at that next week. Solomon gets to the point where he says, I hate life. Solomon testified that he sought pleasure in three areas of his life. But yet when he was done, he was still empty. The first area he sought out pleasure was in females. The Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives. And if that wasn't enough, he had another 300 concubines. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11:3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Is there any question why Solomon had so many women? It was pleasurable, I guess. In case you're wondering, a concubine is a female who voluntarily enslaves herself to a man primarily for his pleasure. Concubines in the patriarchal age in the Old Testament did not have equal status with a wife. A concubine could marry her master because of her slave status, her relationship was not the same. Sometimes concubines were used to bear children for men whose wives were barren. Concubines in Israel possessed many of the same rights as a legitimate wife, but were without the same respect. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, the Bible says that Solomon's wives, though, turned away his heart. And Solomon said this, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Having all this, his heart was still empty. Another thing he sought out was food. Solomon's daily menu might interest you. It's recorded in 1 Kings 4:22 and 23. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts, which is like a deer, and roebucks, which is like a deer, and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Boy, he had quite a spread, didn't he? What a smorgasbord. But I'm sure all that food wasn't just for him. I'm sure it was for his wives and his children and all those things. But that was one day's supply of food. Solomon dined quite well. You know, he had everything he wanted to eat. He lived in pleasure. Yet he said in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labors." Then Solomon sought out pleasure in one other area. He found it in fun. Females, food, and fun. Solomon was privileged above all men. He was the king of the greatest kingdom that ever was. He could have anything he wanted. Therefore, he said what he did. He said that he did everything he could to make himself laugh. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. "And I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" That word mirth is a term that means laughter, but with an immoral overtone, okay? Let me give you an example. We got a lot of so-called comedians, funny men today, even Christian so-called comedians. There's one out there that uses a puppet, was supposedly raised in a Christian home. But you know what they do? They do their comedic stuff using mirth. They use immoral overtones. It's always got to be dirty. They always got to swear. They always got to say something off color. That's mirth, in case you're wondering. Solomon said, "I've tried it all." He filled his heart with everything he thought would bring him pleasure. He filled it with females, he filled it with food, and he filled it with fun. And he said, "Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen." Isaiah said this, "And behold, joy and gladness and slaying oxen and killing sheep and eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." The famous saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry." That's the world siren sound. They cry. That's exactly what they're telling us today. We can believe the testimony of the world, though, and you'll end up on the trash heap of humanity if you believe that. And then you're going to testify, surely, is this all there is? Or we can believe the testimony of God and fear God and keep his commandments. You see, seeking pleasure leads to nothing but an empty heart. Trying to be educated leads nothing to an empty head. And then lastly, our achievements. Solomon filled not only his head, Solomon not only filled his heart, but he tried to fill his hands. But when he tried to fill his hands were still empty. You know, many of us are like that about our achievements. Achievements. You know, some of us, especially men, are prone to associate success and value in our life with achievements, with accomplishment. We want to accomplish something. We think once we've arrived, we're going to be all set. Solomon said in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. What was he saying? The Bible's telling us that Solomon had this agricultural system that was far surpassed than any others in all the world. He had built the most amazing agricultural system that anyone could find. He developed irrigation systems and pools that reached far beyond the normal technology of the day. He was way ahead of his time. The Bible tells us also that he built temples, buildings, palaces. Amen? He built Solomon's temple, which was a magnificent structure. Matter of fact, it took 7 years to build Solomon's temple. And it never made the seven wonders of the world list when it should have. It's one of the most magnificent structures ever. Matter of fact, to this day, if you were to tour Israel, the guides point out all the stones that Solomon laid in all his buildings. Magnificent buildings. He was a great builder. There was none to rival Solomon. He thought that if he couldn't gain happiness by learning or by pleasure, that he would surely gain it in his achievements. He thought that if he achieved more than anyone else achieved, that he surely would be happy. He would be famous and his name would go down in history. His name would be inscribed in his works and people would say things like, look what Solomon built. Oh, look what Solomon accomplished. But I ask this question, if we gain the whole world, what then? Jesus said in Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 10:22 that the king had had a navy at sea. The Bible says, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Apes and peacocks? I guess that was a part of his zoology, I guess. I don't know what that's all about. But Solomon not only had all the great architecture, not only the greatest agricultural system the world has ever seen, but he had a fleet of ships at his disposal, and he went and sent them to gather things the world over. Do you know they're finding that many of the Phoenicians might have arrived in America long before Columbus ever set foot here in the U.S. The Phoenicians. We're talking about at Solomon's time. They were great sailors, and I'm sure they were a part of that navy of Tarshish. The Phoenicians, great sailors. They were under the command of Solomon, and Solomon sent them out to gather from all the world, that then known world, so that he could build his buildings, so that he could have what he wanted. 1 Kings 6:38 tells us that he was 7 years in building the temple. It tells us in 1 Kings 7 that Solomon was building his own house 13 years. Can you imagine what that house was like, building it 13 years? Most houses are built over a short period of months, not years. Solomon took years to build the temple and to build his own home. The Bible tells us that he built a house of the forest of Lebanon. Solomon was able to acquire the best and most beautiful building materials from all over the world. Why? So that he could leave a lasting legacy. Solomon wanted to be known for ages to come. He thought that by achieving success, by doing things, Solomon would find happiness. Some people think that it's impossible for one man like Solomon to achieve so much in a lifetime. Who could possess such a mind? Who could possess such possessions or ambitions? But nonetheless, it might seem unbelievable, but nonetheless, the Bible tells us it's so. Solomon thought that in achieving all these things, that he would be happy. One day during Jesus' ministry, him and his disciples were in the temple, and as they left the temple in Mark 13, the Bible says that one of his disciples turned to Jesus and said to Jesus, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He said, look around at all these glorious buildings and all that has been achieved by those that have come before us. Look how great and beautiful this place is. And this was Jesus' statement. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Let me tell you something. If your life is being lived to be successful, can I tell you something? It's going to leave you nothing but empty. Perhaps you're out looking for a better position or a promotion. People will applaud you for what you've done. Perhaps you're striving to be the head of your class. You're to be number one in your class at school. People will applaud you. Perhaps we think what measure of success will be in the eyes of the world, and that success will bring us satisfaction in our hearts. And with this approval and with this achievement, we'll be happy. But it's never going to happen without Christ. I'm not against you achieving. I'm not against people doing their best. I believe we ought to do our best. But if we do it without Christ, it'll leave you empty. Some people live in the finest homes, drive the finest cars, wear the finest clothes, and dine in the fanciest restaurant. Yet each night they lay their heads upon their pillows and they ask themselves, is this all there is? Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Yet at the same time, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John 10:10, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. In these two statements, we see man's way and we see God's way. Which way are you going to choose? Do you believe what Jesus said? If we're going to live, and then one day we're going to die, amen? Our lives are on the decline from the moment of birth. I would suggest that we would listen to Solomon this morning when he makes this statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Here's the question. What have you concluded? You think your education is going to fill your head? You think your pleasure is going to fill your heart? You think your achievements are going to fill your hands? Without Jesus, it's all going to be empty. Most people are wasting their lives trying to entertain themselves. Tonight is the eve of the most idiotic, idol-worshipping, crazy thing in the world. They all going to bow down. You know, they say, well, we don't bow down to any gods. They bow down to the leather football. Oh, yeah. This is where this world has come. You know why? Because they're chasing after everything but what they should be. Most people are wasting their lives trying to entertain themselves. We try to decide what we can do, where we'll go, and how we'll spend our money. But if we're not living to bring pleasure to Jesus Christ, guess what? You're just spinning your wheels. Life will leave you empty. If that's if all we're going to try and do is achieve for the sake of achievement, then we're going to be left empty. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, cause you to examine yourself thoroughly, and come to the Savior? If you're not saved this morning, why don't you come to the Savior? Get that settled. Make sure. If you are saved, amen, why don't you come this morning and meet him at this altar and just give the Lord your whole life. Let him help you. Amen. Does he have the preeminence in your life? I'm not just saying some important part of your life. I'm saying the preeminence. Is he and he alone the reason for the reason you live? He ought to be the sole purpose of all of our lives. Let me tell you something. I don't know if he is in your life. If he's not, and he's speaking to your heart this morning, I'd suggest you listen to him, and we're going to have an invitation. You come, Andrew, Miss Gabby. We're going to sing a couple songs. Nobody comes. We'll do as we normally do. We'll go home. Oh, no, not this morning. We got a business meeting. But if you're here and you're not saved, why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar? Give your heart to the Lord. If you're here this morning, you are saved, but you're living for education. You're living for pleasure. You're living for achievements. Won't you yield your life to him and let him have your life? You see, our education will leave us with an empty head. Our pleasures will leave us with an empty heart. And our achievements will leave us with empty hands. And then you know what we're going to say? Is this all there is? Father, bless this invitation. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around. Andrew, you come and sing. God spoke to your heart. You come this morning.
167, just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
You may be seated.